open them up to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis 35 this morning. But before I jump back into the book of Genesis, I wanted to share a story I saw this week with you. On a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving his socks and shoes and shirt as he went. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam towards the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming towards the shore. His mother in the house was looking out the window and saw the two as they got closer and closer. In utter fear, she ran towards the water, yelling to her son as loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn to swim towards his mother. But it was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed her little boy's arms just as the alligator snatched his legs. That began an incredible tug of war between the two. The alligator was much stronger than the mother, but the mother was too passionate to let go. A farmer happened to be driving by, hearing the screams, raced from his truck and took aim and shot the alligator. And remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious animal attack. And on his arms, there were also deep scratches from where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in an effort to hang on to the son that she loved. The local newspaper interviewed the boy after the trauma and asked if he would be willing to show him his scars. The boy first lifted his pant legs and then with obvious pride said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." Before I was the pastor of First Baptist Church, I spent 20 years as a youth counselor, youth leader, youth director, youth pastor, and I've worked closely with hundreds of young people and their families as they navigate this challenging world and the struggles of growing up in it. And this story reminded me of many conversations that I have had, and frankly, even some feelings that I have had personally when it comes to raising children who love the Lord in a world that does not love him. Parents can often feel like they are hanging on for dear life as evil forces are pulling at the hearts and lives of their family. Well, as we return to the book of Genesis this morning, we're going to see that this isn't just a struggle for this generation, but it is a battle that every generation has to fight. Jacob, who has spent most of his life wrestling with nearly everyone around him, is now faced with wrestling against a pagan culture for the heart and soul of his family. His decisions, both good and bad, can be of help to us today as we continue to fight for the ones that we love. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis 35. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 29 as we continue our study of the book of Genesis. And as you're turning there, we're actually coming to the end of our time looking at the life of Jacob, who's now been also renamed Israel. And over the last few months, we've been looking at, frankly, the ups and downs of Jacob's life. Between his struggles with his brother Esau, his time away from his home with his uncle Laban, his battles, literal battles with God over what his tendency was to what God had called him to be. But now Jacob has returned home. He's back into the land that God first promised Abraham and to his father Isaac, and now is his inheritance. And everything should be good, but unfortunately for Jacob, because of his lack of obedience, great struggle has come both on him and his family. How will Jacob respond? Well, that's what we're going to find out as we read Genesis chapter 35 today. Here's what God's word says. "Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods that you have with you, and purify yourself, and change your clothes. Then come, let's go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called that place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside of Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. And the land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. I will give you this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at that place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked to him. And he poured out a drink offering on it and also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't despair, for you're having another son. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Onoi, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Midbel Edgar. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah were Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servant Zilpha, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kedeth Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Let's pray, and we're going to explore this passage together this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your presence, as we open up your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us. Whenever we study or learn your word, we never have to study it. We never have to understand it on our own. The Bible promises that your Spirit is there to guide us. So I pray that you would walk with us today. Not that we would simply understand what I've written down on these pieces of paper, but we would understand what you have called us to do and how you have called us to live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at first read, it may not be obvious that there is a spiritual battle going on for Jacob's family. But as we look at the bigger context, some of the chapters that surround this chapter, we see that Jacob's lack of obedience in chapter 33 had some major consequences. So first of all, I want to look and see that Jacob was still reaping what he had sown. Does anybody remember the vow that Jacob made to God back in Genesis 28? Well, if you don't, I forgive you, but let me remind you what Jacob said. This took place, remember, Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him after he stole his birthright, and stole the Abrahamic covenant from him. And if you remember, Jacob is running away, and he lies down, and he has this vision of this ladder and angels going up and down, and God saying, listen, these angels are going up and down. They are watching over you. And Jacob was so moved by this. Listen to this vow that he makes to God. It says, then Jacob made a vow. This is in Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So Jacob says, listen, God, if you're with me on this journey, if you look after me, if you clothe me, if you give me food, when I return to this place, I will make you my God. Now, we looked at that at the time, and God is making these incredible promises to Jacob. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jacob comes back. He says, well, if you do all that, I guess you can be my God. Even now, amazingly, 30 years have passed since Jacob made this promise, this vow to God. And for his part, has God done all that Jacob had asked? Well, Jacob's got clothes on his back. He's had food to eat. If you remember from what we've looked at the last couple weeks, he's got far more than that. He's got flocks, he's got herds, he's got wives, he's got children. God has abundantly blessed him, even when Jacob has not always done things the way God has asked him to do it. Yet, Jacob still hasn't kept his end of the bargain. He's been back in the land, but he has not returned to the place that he said he would return. Instead, he hung out in Shechem. He and his family settled at the edge of the land, right near the town of Shechem. And we saw in chapter 34, and hopefully you guys read some of that this week, what's happened to Jacob since he's returned to the land? He was reunited with Esau, and he gave God praise for that. But what does he do? He lies to his brother Esau. He says, you know, I can't go back there with you. I've got to go somewhere else. He settles in Shechem, instead of going back to Bethel, where he promised God he would go. While they were in Shechem, his daughter Dinah is raped. Simeon and Levi, two of Jacob's sons, take it upon themselves to punish the people of Shechem. They trick them into taking God's covenant of circumcision. And while they were recovering from that, Simeon and Levi slay the people of Shechem. And then the rest of Jacob's sons, along with Simeon and Levi, come into the town. They loot and rob the town, taking everything that they can. The sons of Levi, or the sons of Jacob, are running amok. Instead of going to Bethel and fulfilling the vow that he had made to God, Jacob lingered among the Canaanites for years. And his family went through incredible hurt as a result. And sadly, for many of Jacob's sons, the pagan culture that they lived in would have lasting results. We saw the murder and the theft in chapter 34. In chapter 35, we see Reuben sleeps with his father's concubine. In chapter 37, we see another one of Jacob's sons enters into inappropriate relationships with his relations. And in chapter 37, we see that Jacob's brothers sell one of their brothers into slavery, which we'll read about more in the coming months. While Jacob had made huge strides in his relationship with the Lord, we're still seeing the results of his lapses in judgment and obedience. In other words, Jacob, as we had seen earlier in his life, is still reaping what he had sowed. Proverbs 11:18 says this, "A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward." Jacob, even though he has made incredible strides with his relationship with God, unfortunately, is still reaping some of the results of his lack of obedience. Much like in earlier parts of Jacob's story, we see that his lack of honesty and obedience impacts not just his life, but his family's life as well. And the Bible says the same is true for us as well. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we read this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." While there have been some positive things that Jacob has sown into his life over the past few years, sadly, some of the poor decisions that he continues to make don't just impact him, but they impact his family as well. But thankfully for Jacob and for us, while when we sow unrighteousness, sometimes we receive unrighteousness, we can also sow righteousness into our life as well. And that's what we see happen in chapter 35, where Jacob leads his family. See, after the horrific events of chapter 34, that could have defined the rest of Jacob and his family's life. Think about this. His family went into a town, murdered an entire group of people, and looted them. That's what happened in chapter 34. That could have been the rest of Jacob and his family's story. In fact, at the end of chapter 34, Jacob goes to his sons. He says, "What have you done? You've made us odious to all the people of this land. They're going to come and they're going to destroy us." This could have been the rest of Jacob's story. But in chapter 35, we see the God of reconciliation is at work again. Theologian Donald Barnhouse sums up the difference between chapter 34 and chapter 35 really, really well. Listen to what he says. He says, chapter 34 does not mention God and is full of lust, murder, deceit, and wickedness. But chapter 35 is filled with God. His name appears 10 times, plus once as God Almighty, El Shaddai, plus 11 times in the names of Bethel and Israel. The contrast is striking, as it always is in the life of a believer living outside the will of God, and again, when they return to the will of God. See, Jacob, for 10 years, he comes back to the land, and instead of going and connecting with God, he lingers on the outside instead of coming back to the place where he had seen God face to face. So what does Jacob do to change the direction of his family? Well, look at verses 2 to 7 with me of chapter 35 again. Look what it says. It says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods that you have with you, and purify yourself and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the days of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns around them so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother." Well, first, after years of ignoring both God's call to him and the vow that he had made to God, Jacob packs up his family and returns to the site where he first had a face-to-face encounter with God. But that wasn't the only step of faith that he took. The second thing that we see is that this verse mentions two other actions that Jacob took to prepare himself and his family to encounter God. What was the first thing he did? Well, the first thing we're told is he got rid of the foreign gods. So Jacob comes to his family and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all your foreign gods, all this foreign paraphernalia that you have accumulated, and I want you to get rid of it. Now, where did they get all this stuff? Well, most likely they got most of it when they looted the town of Shechem. The Bible tells us that they went in, they took all the jewelry, all this stuff. This is probably stuff that they took after they killed the men of Shechem. Jacob says, I want you to get rid of all that stuff. Now, let me be honest with you. I'm a dad, and sometimes I present ideas to my family. Said, hey, before we go to bed, I want to have a time of prayer. Hey, I want you to do these things a certain way. Now, for those of you who have had kids at some point in your life, or maybe someday you're going to have your kids, how do you think that suggestion usually goes? Sure, Dad! Amen! Praise the Lord! We read the Bible, right? And it says, Jacob said to his family, do this, and it doesn't really tell you about the 2 weeks worth of grumbling and complaining that Jacob heard. Hey, guys, we're going to pack up. I know we've been living here for almost a decade. We're going to pack up. You're going to leave all your friends behind. I want you to get rid of all these foreign gods that you've been worshiping, all the decorations. Ladies, take out all the earrings and the paraphernalia, because I'm going to take them, and what am I going to do with them? I'm going to go bury them. The Bible doesn't tell us about all the Jacob's sons being like, what are you talking about, Dad? We're not moving. We're not going anywhere. Now, maybe they were all just like, sure thing, Dad. But to be honest with you, like I said, spent a lot of time around kids. I'm not sure that's exactly how that went. But yet, Jacob insists. And what does he do with these false gods? He doesn't give them away to somebody else. He buries them. He gets rid of them. I mentioned I spent many years as a counselor. I remember in my years as a camp counselor, a lot of times after a powerful week of camp, I would have kids that would come to me and they'd be like, Uncle George, because that's what they would call me. Uncle George, what can I do in my life because I want to get closer in my relationship with God? And a lot of times we'd ask them, like, what are some of the things that distract you in your relationship with God? And we get all kinds of answers. It could have been music or sports or other things. And I remember at camp we would occasionally have these fires. And every once in a while we said, hey, if God has worked in your life and there's something you want to give up for God, you can symbolically throw it into the fire. Anybody ever had an experience like that? I remember these things. I remember doing that as a camper. I remember those things as a counselor. Jacob literally does that here. He says, you know what? We're about to go see God, and we're going to prepare our hearts and minds for it. So what does he do? He says, family, we're done with these foreign gods. We're only going to focus on the one true God. But that's not the only thing he does. The second thing we find is he got rid of the foreign gods, and he also asked them to change their clothes. And that may seem very weird to us, but it's actually quite common in ancient Near Eastern culture. A change in clothes often represented a change in role or direction. Let me give you another biblical example of what I mean. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, Zechariah the prophet is having a vision. God is giving him this vision of what he wants to happen for the nation of Israel. And this is what Zechariah sees in this vision. He says, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin, and I have put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, Joshua was the chief priest. And God had looked at the nation of Israel. He says, listen, your garments are soiled. I want you to take off those dirty garments, and I want you to put clean garments on. It wasn't just that Joshua had dirty clothes and he was serving in the temple. Joshua's heart needed to be changed. We see this imagery over and over again. And believe it or not, this imagery is still true for us as followers of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we read this. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. What happens when we get baptized? The old passes away. The old sinful clothes come off, and we're clothed in new and righteous clothes with Jesus Christ. See, Jacob doesn't just do the right thing. He doesn't just finally go to Bethel after he should have gone to Bethel a decade ago. He prepares his heart, and he prepared the heart of his family to have a genuine encounter with God. Now listen, can Jacob make his sons and daughters, his wives, believe in the Lord? No. We can only be responsible for ourselves. But can we build an environment where people can hear God if they have a desire to? That's exactly what Jacob does for his family. He fights for his family to have an opportunity to turn their story around. Make no mistake, the events of chapter 34, Jacob's family is lost. And he's trying to bring them to the person who can help them be found. And that brings us to the last part. We see that Jacob's obedience leads to blessing. Not surprisingly, when Jacob and his family arrive in Bethel, they are blessed by God. Look at verses 11 to 15. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land that I give Abraham and Isaac, I'll give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him to the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked to him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called that place where God had talked with him Bethel. God did what he had always promised Jacob that he would do, even if it took Jacob a while to get there. But what about us? Is there blessing that comes from obedience for us as followers of Jesus Christ? We know that Jacob obeyed, and because of the promise that God had made to Abraham, God was going to bless Jacob. But is there blessing for us when we obey as well? Well, we don't have the specific blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant tells us that there are blessings that are available for followers of Jesus Christ who choose to live in obedience with him. Let me show you exactly what I mean. In James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, listen to what James writes. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Obey. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. What does James say? Obedience leads to blessing. What blessing? Well, it gives us genuine identity in Jesus Christ. We remember who we are when we obey. When we choose to hear God's word and do what it says, we are reminded of exactly who we are and who God created us to be. But that's not the only blessing that comes from obedience. In Romans chapter 6, 16, we read this. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul says, when we obey, we become righteous. When we choose to do what God says, we live lives that are righteous. We're not good because we choose to do what's good. We're good when we choose to trust and obey what God has called us to do. One more for you. In 1 John 3:24, we read this. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him. The one who obeys lives in Christ, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. When we obey, when we choose to hear the voice of God and do what he says, we're told that we abide in Jesus Christ. We are in close and constant relationship with him. When Adoniram Judson graduated from college and seminary, he received a call from a fashionable church in Boston to become its assistant pastor. Everyone congratulated him. His mother and sister rejoiced that he could live at home with them and do his life's work. But Judson shook his head. My work is not here, he said. God is calling me beyond the seas to stay here, even to serve God in this ministry. I feel would only be partial obedience, and I could not be happy in that. Although it cost him a great struggle, he left his mother and sister to follow the heavenly call. Judson's churches in Burma have had 50,000 who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the influence of his consecrated life was felt around the world. See, here's the reality, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, whether in the Abrahamic covenant or in the New Covenant, there is no place in the Bible where we do not find a connection between obedience and blessing. Now, is obedience easy? You guys answer, is obedience easy? I'll tell you, obedience is hard. God asked me to do things that are hard. God asked me to do things that I don't always want to do. I don't always feel like it. How many of you want to be blessed by God? Yeah, all y'all want to be blessed by God. But the Bible tells us exactly where those things happen. Yeah, does God sometimes give good in our lives when we don't exactly deserve it? Sure. But the Bible tells us over and over again, all throughout, that when we obey, if we want to experience God's blessing, that blessing comes through obedience. From hearing his word, and even when it's difficult, choosing to follow him. For Jacob, was it difficult to tell his family, hey, we're leaving this pagan life behind, and we're going to go where God has told us to go? I'm sure it was. I doubt it was easy. But what happened when Jacob chose to obey? He and his family were blessed. See, everyone wants to be blessed by God, but very few want to actually obey him. And the example of the Bible is that these two ideas walk hand in hand. So what areas of your life do you need to obey more? What areas in your life does God need to grab the steering wheel and take control? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and it is challenging, and it is not always easy. We often think, oh man, if this is the right thing, it should be nice and easy. But nowhere in the Bible do we see that to be true. In fact, you tell us that you walk with us not just through the good, but through the difficulty. As we're about to study Psalm 23, you walk with us sometimes even through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes the richest and most beautiful things in our life are difficult. They are a challenge. And obedience is one of those things. But with it comes incredible blessing. The opportunity to be right in your eyes. To be close in relationship with you. Those things don't come from a distance. They come from being where you call us to be. So I pray for each of us. And obedience might look a little bit different. What you ask us to do might look different from person to person. Where you call us to be, who you ask us to talk to. I pray that we would be obedient to the calling that you have given us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.